Submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleaser, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoers will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bond servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. For Christians, this text is meant to instruct them in how to live an incarnational life, meaning becoming the embodiment of our faith in Christ at home and at work. Paul's appeal to Christian living is only fitting in the context of Christ's supremacy in all relationships. Paul establishes his case for the supremacy of Christ as the invisible God in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, creator of all things, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and then verse 18, he makes sure that we also understand that he is the head of the church, the body of Christ. With the assurance of Christ's supremacy in this text, Paul calls us to an incarnational life in which our service to each other is actually a service unto God. Interesting, isn't it? So when we serve each other as Christians, by remaining in those parameters that he put forth, we are actually exercising service unto Christ himself. Notice, the text prompts three sets of relationships: wives, husbands, children, parents, and slave masters. And in our context, that slave master would be bosses and workers. And then he gives us four types of actions. Now, I want you to know, if you are not part of any of those relationships, if you are not part of the wives-husbands set, or children and parents, or slaves and masters, in other words, employee and employer, still, the text applies on you. Still, it's valid argument that you and I should live an incarnational life as we serve each other. Still, these four type of actions that he lists for us are valid for you and I as we live everyday life. And these four actions, he says, are submit, love, obey, and treat each other justly and fairly. Each member of the three types of relationships that Paul discusses has a responsibility toward the other. It is safe to assume that, like our contemporary society, probably his audience too read this passage with preferential lenses to benefit themselves. In other words, keeping the focus on oneself while demanding others to carry out their Christian duties. That's very practical, because we do that too. We want others to be good Christian without examining our own lives and our actions. That is neither just nor fair when we do not exercise those attributes and expect others to do it because they are Christian too. That's why Paul writes to the church in Philippians. He says in the letter, chapter 2, verse 4, Philippians, he says, "Let each of you look not only to his or her own interest, but also to the interests of others." The point is, if one individual fails to carry out the prescribed instructions in this text that I just read, it will affect the other individuals involved in the relationship negatively. And as a result, the relationship will suffer along with their collective Christian witness. It's not limited to you. The people around you will see that and say, "That's how Christians live? This is a Christian?" They will question. The important principle here is that the execution of each instruction is not dependent on the response of the either individual in a particular relationship, whether we are talking about wives, husband, children, parents, bosses, and employees. It could be any relationship. For example, in the case of husbands and wives, a wife is instructed here to do her part as much as a husband is instructed to do his part. But if the wife does her part and the husband does not, or vice versa, still the expectation is to keep doing your individual part. That's important. Why? Because if either individual fail to carry out their instructed action, it will possibly hurt the relationship. Possibly. But if both individuals fail to carry out their part, then most certainly the relationship will be hurt and possibly perish. That's how you lose your spouse. That's how you lose brothers and sisters. You don't talk to them forever. Divisions in families and even churches. For the rest of this message, I want us to focus on two points. Number one, all Christian relationships, this is for Christian families. All Christian relationships should draw us close to Christ. And two, submitting to one another as believers is submission to Christ. So for the first point, whether good or bad, painful or joyful, all relationships should draw us close to God, close to Christ. How that plays out. Let me give you an example. For some, Christ is the sustainer of relationships. You're just trying to sustain this relationship. That's going in the wrong direction. And you are pleading before the Lord to help you. For some, he is the healer and restorer of the relationships. Where you need restoration, whether it's daughter and father, husband and wife, brothers, brother and sister, doesn't matter what relationship it is. And for some, he is the hope that will bring forth something good out of your broken relationship. Because he's the only one who can do that. He can heal those relationships. He can teach you something new. So in each relationship, you are learning to lean on Christ and not your own understanding. Amen? That's why we are social people. We cannot sustain ourselves. We cannot live in isolation. If you are in a relationship that is drawing you away from Christ, that is not a good relationship. You know that. You should know that if you are a believer. Especially if this is a dating relationship. You should think. If you are a married person, I'm not advising you. Scripture is not advising you to quit your relationship. Because your spouse is not following the Lord. That's not a right excuse. Rather, I am inviting you to get your pastors, your elders involved. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, where there is no guidance, a people fails, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety. So you seek out for help before it's too late. There is no excuse for the person who is faithfully executing his or her part to fulfill what the scripture is teaching. There's no excuse for that person to stop being a Christian. The hope here is that one's continual submission to the Lord and faithfulness to carry out these instructions that Paul instructs here as Christian duties will convince the other individual involved in the relationship to follow Christ. Actually, as a matter of fact, Peter teaches the same principle. He teaches that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not believe or some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And that same is true for believing husbands, Christian husbands. Here are three additional reasons why you should not stop or give up on pursuing godly relationship. A, according to the scripture, a wife and husband's relationship is the first relationship that was established on earth. Isn't that cool? The first relationship that was established on earth. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, God himself made this relationship. And since then, every other relationship came out of that one act of marriage ordained by God. Also, this is most important relationship on earth for which a man and a woman leave their own families to form a new family. The scriptures are clear that even the angels do not have the pleasure to understand the depth of marriage and the value of relationship between husband and wife. There is no marriage between angels. Actually, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, in terms of what is after resurrection. He says, neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. That's going to be our status one day too. However, Jesus revealed that there will be the marriage supper of Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19, 6 through 9, is it not amazing that the book of Genesis introduces marriage on earth and the book of Revelation shows marriage in heaven? I think marriage and the relationship of a husband and wife is part of God's image that was granted to us. And in that process of creation and making us whole in Christ, God had this eternal plan for marriage. The marriage that you and I experience is just the shadow of the true marriage that will take one day, take place in heaven. B, the reason why you should not stop should not give up, because that the flesh and the desires of flesh are being used by Satan to accomplish something that most Christians are unable to comprehend. We don't even see it when we get into those arguments. It doesn't matter whether this relationship is between husband, wife, brother, sister, mom and daughter or son, father, daughter and son. It doesn't matter what type of relationship you have. Satan is trying to destroy that relationship because he doesn't like families. He does not want family to be united. Unfortunately, in the United States, the divorce rate among Christian believers is almost the same as it is among the non-believers. Satan is attacking marriages and even changing the definition of marriage. There are unseen forces at work to destroy marriage. Pastors and Christian leaders are also hit by this epidemic. And here we see this text from first century. Paul is dealing with same circumstances that we are dealing 2,000 years later. And he's advising the Christian community to live a Christian life. See, the reason why you should not stop or should not give up, because a Christian household is essentially God's family. That's incredible. That you and I, all of us, even if I do not know you personally, that's like maybe you are my third and fourth and fifth place cousins, maybe. The idea is you are God's family. We are God's family. When we put the focus on Christ, this allows us to relieve ourselves of any pride or self-centeredness, which results in a better us. We become better. In God's family, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. And more precisely, the way it's translated originally, what it meant to say was husbands, heads of their own wives. Not men in general, head of all women. No, it's not in the Bible. Look over with me for a minute, Ephesians chapter 5. That's a parallel text to this text that we've been studying at Calvary Baptist Church. Ephesians 5, verse 23. I will be going back and forth between this and Colossians 3. Ephesians 5:23 says, For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ also the head of the church, he himself, Christ, being the savior of the body. Early in the book of Colossians, Paul tells us that the focus is not the husband and wife, rather church and Christ. If you look back, Colossians 1, chapter 8, 1, verse 18, it says, he, Christ, is also head of the body, the church, and he, Christ, is the beginning and the firstborn from dead, so that he, Christ himself, will come to have first place in everything. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 10 answers why it is about Christ and the church. And it says this: in Christ you have been made complete. That's why it's all about Christ, not you and I individually. And he, Christ, is the head over all rule and authority. And who made Christ the rule and authority over everything? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, and God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church. So authority belongs to God. Because Jesus submits, Christ receives that authority by the power of God. So now he is the head of the church, and everything is subjected to him. This takes me to my next point, and that is submitting to one another as believer is submission to Christ. So one of the misconceptions about the Christian faith is that by focusing on manhood, somehow Christians, believers, diminish the value of womanhood. And we have brothers and sisters. We live in New York City. We hear these kind of things. The word submit here in this text has been used and distorted to create a narrative that serves a certain agenda. This word has become the focus of the feminist movement in the West, and probably is the most hated word among women today. In my own family, you will hear that I'm talking about my wife's side of the family. This submit, this word, this negative connotation of the word submit is prevalent in the Western world. In the Eastern world, it is the reflection of loyalty and reverence and humility. Living in Pakistan, when I was living there, I never thought about submission in negative sense. I never heard that as a negative thing. In the Western setting, I think submission goes against the fundamental principle of pride that is connected to this human dignity that we define as human, but not when it is understood in the context of Christ's supremacy that Paul is discussing from Colossians chapter 1 onward. It has to be seen in that particular context, the supremacy of Christ. So, A, Christian ought to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I'm submitting to you not because you are my master and I'm your slave. No. We are doing it. I'm doing it because I want to honor my Lord and Savior who calls me to do that. Regardless of how the word submit is understood in the world, the biblical idea of submission does not cancel out equality. The word is for both men and women. The Christian understanding of submission comes from Christ because he modeled true submission by giving up on everything and submitting to his Father. The Christian idea of submission is a voluntary action. Jesus did not presume his submission to his Father to be an action that made him lesser than God. He did not lose his equality with God. Rather, the scripture testifies that Christ, because he submitted to God, God subjected everything to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. Because Jesus willfully, voluntarily subjected himself to the will of the Father. It shows Christ's humility, true humility. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul writes that we should submit to one another, and he says, out of reverence for Christ. Amen. So, both the notion that somehow this text insinuates the superiority of husbands over their wives, or any exposition of the text that tries to support such narrative, are simply untrue. Put simply, the Bible does not teach gender inequality. God is the one who's creating both beings. Therefore, women are not lesser members of God's family or a Christian household. Not in my house, at least. Amen? Also, woman submission is not subjugation or servitude. The Greek grammar composition of the word translated here, submit, is actually subject oneself, which is volunteer action. If I am making myself subject to something, that is my action. Nobody's forcing me. Be subjected or subordinate or obey. This use of submit is slightly different from the use of obey in verse 20, where it refers to children. So it's a similar word, but not exactly same word. Wives in verse 18 are instructed to voluntarily subordinate themselves rather than to subject to a parent's command in the case of children. So voluntary submission is an honorable position that shows respect. Jesus does that in the scriptures. We read that he did that to his Father. And that's exactly what you and I need to do as the disciples of Jesus Christ in order to be Christians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24 says, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So, what is the application of this passage for us today? I think the problem with many Christians is that they come to Christ go to church, but never learn to live like Christ, an incarnational life. Even though we have access to all the potential resources, both divine and human, we suffer from what is called willing doing gap. Husband and wives who have a deeper relationship with Christ, enriched with His grace, love, kindness, forgiveness, offer grace, love, forgiveness, and kindness to their spouses. The way Christ treats me as His bride is the only way I should treat my wife. And so should you. The way Christ treats me as His bride, similarly for women, is the same thing. As Christ treats you as His bride, shows you exactly the same way you should do to your husband. I could only exercise the type of love that Paul teaches here, which is agape love. It's an unconditional love. It's a sacrificial love. It's selfless love. There's no love like that. You do not expect anything in return. So if I'm going to be the type of husband Scripture is asking me to do is, and exercise the type of love Scripture is instructing me to exercise, I have to rely on His Spirit. There's no other way. Simply there isn't. So how can you remove the willing gap where we know exactly in our mind, heart, and spirit what we must do and yet fail to do it anyways? It doesn't matter whether you are husband, wife, brother, sister, mom and children, or dad and children. It doesn't matter what relationship we're talking about. We know. Most of the time we know what we should do, but we end up not doing it, or we do the opposite. So how do we resolve that? When you come to Christ and profess your sin, there should be an evidence of such profession. Your life and mine should be drastically different from others living around us. It should exhibit Christ-likeness in every relationship that you and I have. In Christ's family, power and authority is given to Christ, who is our head. Our acknowledgement of His authority and rule should lead us to fulfill our own personal duties toward wives, husbands, children, fathers, employers, employees, doesn't matter what other type of relationships you have. And if it's not happening in your life, that means you need to go back and repent. It means you need to go back and study the Word of God. It means you need to go back and connect with the believers who are older than you and have gone through similar situations so they can advise you, seek out for good counseling. It means that you're lacking something. It means you have room to grow and mature. May the Lord bless you and guide you. Let's pray.